We now turn to read God's Word, and our reading this morning is from the New Testament and the Gospel of Matthew and chapter 11. Matthew's Gospel and chapter 11, let us read and hear God's Word. And it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whomsoever shall not be offended in me. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yes, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, who shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of woman, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if ye will receive it, this is Elias, or Elijah, who was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, We have piped unto you, and you have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and ye have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, He hath a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, Behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, who art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. But I say unto you, that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father, save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Amen, and may God add his blessing and give to us understanding in that reading of his own holy and inspired word. (Clears throat) Would you turn with me this morning to the portion we read together there, to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11. And I want to think of these words that are in verse 16 through to 19, which we can read again together. Whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like to children sitting in the markets and calling to their fellows and saying, we have piped unto you, and you have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and you have not lamented. John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he hath a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. I want us this morning to think of the words at the very end of that verse 19. Wisdom is justified of her children. All I want us to think of this morning is that one simple theme of wisdom. And the wisdom of God seen and demonstrated in the ministry of both John the Baptist and of the Lord himself. We've coming through this study we've got in the life of John the Baptist, and we're coming close to the end both of his life and of his ministry. Death is very close now for John. And so often what happens, either close to or more often just after somebody has died, we often engage in some kind of a review, an appraisal, what he's done, what he's achieved. We can pick up, and doing that, we can pick up on something significant out of a person's life, something that was done in the public eye, something that had a far-reaching effect. That kind of review. But what we do is a very poor reflection of what God himself will do. God will engage in that same kind of assessment and evaluation of us, but a far more exhaustive and thorough way. Later on in this gospel, in chapter 25, we have the scene given and painted for us of the day of judgment, when the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, will judge each person as they appear before him. And there in Matthew 25, it's not just simply the end of life. It's far more significant than that. It is the end of time. And the assessment is made by God. And there in Matthew chapter 25, it is something so insignificant that is highlighted. A cup of water given in the name of the Lord. And that relatively insignificant thing indicates the inclination of the heart. It's a little, if you like, a straw in the wind, indicating the direction and the sentiment and the attitude and atmosphere of the soul. And so we've got to ask ourselves seriously a very important, simple question. People may say good, people may say great things about us now. But what will God say about us then? Will he say, enter in? Or will he say, depart away? The assessment that is to be made, and the issues that arise from it and flow out of it. These issues of eternity and salvation ought to hold our attention, and they ought to have a high profile in our lives, that they are not smothered, stifled, or pushed to the edge or squeezed out of our thinking. So we've come to an assessment, and that's what we've got here, that the Lord is making an assessment of the life and the ministry of John the Baptist. And he does that assessment in two ways. We looked at the first one last week, where the Lord poses three times the question, what did you go out to the wilderness to see? He uses the expectation of the people to demonstrate the type of ministry that John the Baptist had. He didn't waver according to whoever or whatever audience he was talking to. He didn't play to the gallery, we would say, bending this way or that, depending on the direction and the strength of the wind. John the Baptist, he didn't accommodate others to gain favor with them, dressing up and being acceptable so that they would think good and think kindly of him. The assessment of the life of John the Baptist is not these two things, but the third thing that the Lord says. He is what? He's a prophet who brought the word of the Lord to that generation and to these people. That's what John the Baptist's ministry was all about. He drew attention and he directed the nation and the people to the Messiah, to the King, to his kingdom, and particularly to the requirements that were set for getting into that kingdom. Remember, the people were always saying, we are Abraham's children. We have been born and bred as Jews. We are coming under all the cultural teaching. We've ticked all the right boxes. We're fine. We're going into the kingdom. And John the Baptist's ministry was, as a prophet, saying, no, these are the requirements of the kingdom. I'm drawing your attention to the King. And this is what the King requires of you. He requires of us, as he said to them, so to us. He says, you've got to repent. Because the day of judgment, the kingdom of God is at hand, and you've got to repent if you've got to escape the wrath to come. The motivation that John the Baptist lays down for them. And of course, we saw the way in which John spoke about that judgment to come, but it wasn't coming, and so therefore he had doubts. And the Lord answers these doubts in a very gracious way, dealing with John and dealing with ourselves with our doubts. He answers them and he speaks to them and he says, this, John, is a day of grace. Later on is a day of judgment. It'll happen when the Lord returns in a totally unexpected way. But you've got to be ready for that day of judgment, to go at a moment's notice. And just because it's in the future, just because it's yet to come, just because it's away over the distant horizon, we think, but we don't know how close, but just because it's that distance in the future, we let it slip out of our thinking. We hear about the kingdom. We hear about requirements to be in it. But are we really applying ourselves to be in that kingdom? So this is the message that John was bringing. The prophet drawing attention to the Messiah, the King, and the requirements to be in his kingdom. And we hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We hear about him receiving the blind, receiving their sight, the lame walking, the lepers cleansed, the deaf hearing, and so on. We see and hear the good things that the Lord Jesus Christ is doing. He is preaching the acceptable year of the Lord. And we saw quite deliberately the quotation from Isaiah chapter 61 and 62, where these words come from, that the Lord stops short of taking the time and theme of judgment into these words that he speaks of and shares with John and his disciples. What the Lord is looking for is faith in himself. It is that acceptable year of the Lord that he's preaching and proclaiming. And so the message, if we can put it together, the message of John the Baptist and the message of the Lord Jesus Christ to that generation and people is repentance and faith. Hold that in your mind then, as we go through the rest of our meditation this morning. Because that's the first assessment that the Lord gives us here in Matthew's Gospel. But he then goes on to give us another assessment. And he uses this very vivid illustration of children at play. I've listened to sermons on these verses. And how often we hear it, they focus on the two types of the children. And they ask the question, what type are we? I venture to suggest that's the wrong focus. When we're taken up with the details of the story, when we're taken up with that kind of detail, we are distracted. What this passage is talking about is, in the very simple phrase that I gave right at the beginning, wisdom is justified of her children. That's the focus of what the Lord is saying here. The focus is God's wisdom, God's provision, his leading, his providing, his ordering of things in his perfect wisdom. That's what the Lord is emphasizing before them and giving to us. And the key to understanding is the set of verses is the fact there's a contrast set up. That little word, but. That's what sets it up for us. He speaks about the two kinds of children and the way in which they play. And then he comes to this pivot, this balancing point, and he says, but. And he puts an altogether different perspective before us. Wisdom is justified of our children. What's our Lord saying here? Well, there's one way of looking at all of these things that just happened to you as a people and a nation. There's one way of looking at it, but there is another. There is this way, but there is also that way. There's man's way, but there is also God's way. The contrast is the key to understanding what our Lord is saying to them and also to us from this passage this morning. What's man's way? What's the reason? What's the purpose, the effect of using these two illustrations? Well, man's way is this. There's always a reason to complain, no matter what. These two sets of children playing, and you can hear them saying it, we want to play this game, and the others turn around and they say, it's not appropriate for us just now. It's not appropriate for us just now. That's what the thrust of these two illustrations says. And what Jesus is saying is, wisdom is justified. In other words, he is saying, that sermon, what's your opinion about it? Oh, they'll turn round and they'll say, well, the game is not appropriate for us. Take that to the spiritual realm and they say, it's not appropriate for us. See that sermon. It's not what I need right now. That's the way people think. It's not appropriate just now. The wedding and the funerals, so contrasting with each other. But then, if that's man's way, we have God's way. God's way, his wisdom, marking out every aspect of the spiritual journey, the spiritual experiences, the spiritual messages that these people and you and I hear throughout our life. Even the minister and the preacher that gives them. Every step, every stage, every stone is exactly in place because of the wisdom of God in dealing with you and me and them in a spiritual way. So they might say, that sermon, it's not what I need right now. But what Jesus is saying is, that sermon, it's exactly what you need right now. The perfect wisdom of God. Jesus is speaking. We've got to pick it up. It's only a little word, but it's important here also. Jesus is speaking. What shall I liken this generation to? He's talking about from the days of John the Baptist until now. So he's setting this as a time phrase. This is the material that he's taking. These are the people that he's dealing with and speaking about. He's speaking about that generation. And they illustrate this point so perfectly. They had heard John the Baptist. They had heard Jesus Christ. And they came to the same conclusion. It's not appropriate just now. John the Baptist, oh, look at the way he's behaving and look at the way he's speaking. It's not appropriate just now. And then comes an altogether different ministry with Jesus Christ. And he comes, the friend of publicans and sinners. And they stand aloof from him and say, it's not appropriate for us just now. Whatever else they thought to be appropriate to their lives at that moment, whatever else they thought was appropriate, what they were given by John and by Jesus, it just didn't fit in. It didn't measure up. They can look at themselves and they can say, well, we don't need any repentance. We don't need this message of repentance. We don't even need this message of faith. The kind of thinking that we hear people saying and exhibiting even today. And so therefore people will dismiss that kind of sermon and that kind of preaching. And what the Lord is saying, no. That type of preaching is exactly what they needed, that generation. And that's the kind of message that we need, our generation today. First and foremost, repentance through the message of John the Baptist. But not stopping or staying there, but then leading on, remember what he was doing? He was pointing to Jesus. And he was bringing the people on to Jesus, the Messiah. His disciples left him and they followed Jesus. That's what John wanted to see happen. To see people following the Lord Jesus Christ. The sermon that John brought. The preaching that Jesus gave. The wisdom of God. In meshing together, both as needed by that generation. The meshing together of the sermons you and I hear and are given. We might take great exception to them. Why does God say that to me? Why is God saying that to me today? And we take that underneath the teaching that we've given here. And we see God meshing together different messages. Yes, different preachers. In his perfect wisdom in dealing with us. John's ministry had to challenge these people. He had to dismantle their false confidence. He had to confront them with the spiritual danger of wrath. He had to awaken them to the danger that they were in. The issues of eternity hanging over their heads. He was single-minded and determined in preaching that message too. And after that spiritual work was done, Only then is there the interest in the attraction to the Lord Jesus Christ. John the Baptist preached repentance. Jesus Christ sought to draw people to faith and trust in himself. That's the theme, that's the wisdom, that's the pattern that God has for his work. Let me illustrate it. Paul was going to the city of Ephesus. And he was going to break new ground in this city in setting up a Christian work, an extension work. There was no Christian knowledge or background there, so where was he going to start? He starts by telling them of sin. He starts telling them about the holiness of God, of the justice of God. He confronts them with the amazing image and revelation of an almighty, pure and perfect God, to whom we will all give an account and to whom we will all be subject. Now, if you were a fly on the wall, listening to what Paul was saying, you may say to yourself, why is he starting in this way? Surely, Paul, you start by focusing on the cross, on the love of God, on the grace, on the mercy, and the gospel. But we see what our Lord gives us here, the wise order for the spiritual work undertaken. When Paul is going away and he leaves the Ephesian elders, he calls them to the shore and he gives there a summary of his ministry, just the same way as Jesus is giving a summary of the life and ministry of John the Baptist. There Paul gives a summary of his own ministry. And he says, what did I do amongst you? I did two things at least. I taught you about repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The wisdom of God in the messages that he brought, in the order in which he brought them, one before the other, one following on from the other. The wisdom of God, the perfect balance and appropriateness of the way God speaks to us. We've already hinted at it in ourselves, for ourselves. Why does the preacher take that text this morning? Not our message this morning, but in another sermon, in another place. Why does he take that theme this morning? Because it's needed by you or me. We might say to ourselves, there are many other sermons that I want to hear. There's something I want to hear that will comfort me, that will help me. But the Lord is saying, no, in his wisdom in dealing with us, it's not what you want to hear, it's what you need to hear. Different sermons, but all of them perfectly balanced in wisdom for us. And that applies, extended out, it applies to preachers as well. There are some preachers, some ministers, who are able to explain the text. They're able to unpack the theology. They're able to take the great teaching of the Bible and to tease it out and to give it to you in little portions and to feed your mind and to establish your mind in the truth. But then there are other preachers. Other preachers with great words, and they paint a great picture for you. And they bring you into that picture. And they have before you the sufferings and the pain and the anguish of Jesus Christ. And they touch your soul. And they grip your heart. And they bring you with a personal interest into that image. Different preachers, different ministries, but the wisdom of God in bringing one or bringing the other to you or to me. Think of what we were thinking of last Sunday night. We were talking about the man called Apollos. We're told in Acts chapter 18 that Apollos had a fervent spirit. He had a passion for what he was doing. He was one of these preachers that could paint a great picture. He could bring you into it. He was captivating. He held you on the edge of your seats. That's the way he worked when he was in Corinth. He was there with Paul. Now Paul had a tremendous mind. Paul had a tremendous, powerful, analytical mind to handle truth, to bring it to people. But Paul had a little bit of difficulty in speaking. But Apollos, he was an eloquent man. Why then? Why do you not just leave it up to Apollos to speak? The same kind of thinking, well, I could go and listen to that minister every Sunday, but I don't know about that one. And Paul is saying no. He's saying, Paul planted the seed. The spiritual truth was planted in the lives of people. The truth was there communicated. The great theology was broken down, simply preached, opened up. The truth was laid down in people's minds through Paul's ministry. And then there comes another one. Then there comes Apollos, with his eloquence, with his fervent passion. And he takes these things that Paul has given to the people, and he takes them and he applies them to the people in Corinth. Paul may plant, Apollos might water, but God gives the increase. The wisdom of God meshing together, not only sermons, but meshing together ministries of two of his servants. The example of Apollos. We see it also, our Lord, when he sent out his disciples. He was sending them out into the harvest. He was sending them out to gather in the souls. And he says, you're going out. And you're going out to harvest. He says, others have sown the seed. But you're going out to harvest what they've planted. Let me give you the exact words. John's Gospel, chapter 4, and verse 38, we read, I sent you to reap that whereon you bestowed no labor. Other men have labored, and you are entered into their labors. They put in all that labor, and they've got nothing to show for it. But you're going to reap and gather in. The work is not a competition. It's not the harvester against the sower. It's not a competition, it's cooperation. It's not any one person above and beyond the others. It's all of the influences together. The impression, the example, the teaching, the passion. All of these that bear down on your life. The spiritual input into your soul from different sources. All of it coming together. And it may be just one person at the end of that queue of servants who is reaping the harvest. But he's reaping on the work that has gone before with all these others. The wisdom of God. You can almost think now in your own mind. You can think of ministers and preachers that you've heard in the past and what they've said to you. And you can compare that with, yes, there was Reverend so-and-so. And then there was such and such. And then there was this other one, and here we are now today. All of them may be different, but from each one of them, something little has come into your soul. Some little spiritual impress has been left and given. The wisdom of God. Perhaps when you heard that sermon a way back, and that minister spoke about, yes, he might have spoken about repentance, and you say, well, it's not appropriate just now. I want to play at weddings, and you're talking about funerals. It's not appropriate. And the Lord is saying, oh yes, it is. The truth is set down now in your life. And the wisdom of it will be seen later on when the Lord might bring you to faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That difference in preachers we can easily illustrate from the New Testament as well. James and John, the sons of Zebedee. But they were also called something else. James and John were called the sons of Boanerges, the sons of thunder. The disciples and their band were going through one village, and the village didn't help them. In Luke chapter 9, they didn't help them, and James and John turned round to the Lord and says, will we call down thunder and fire on them now? That's the kind of ministry they had, James and John. But set side by side with James and John, set by side Barnabas, the son of consolation. He was ready with a kind word. He was ready to comfort the feeble-minded, to support the weak. Different preachers. Yes, able to expand and open up the truth. Powerful minds like John to dismantle defenses, to remove doubts. Others able to picture a captivating picture and bring people into it, involve them, gripping their heart, earnest, passionate. Others, a gentle quietness about the preacher. Calm, but clear. Soft and sweet in what they say. Let me illustrate it from our own Highland history, going back into the mid-1800s. Dr. John MacDonald was a well-known minister up in the congregation of Ferrantosh, up in the Black Isle. And there was a woman in his congregation who was going out to other congregations. She was attending services in other places, and they asked her to give an explanation of why she was doing this. And she said, well, in the congregation of Killernan, one of the congregations that she was going to, in the congregation of Killernan, the sheep are fed. And in the congregation of Rosales, again, a congregation not too far away from Ferrantosh, in the congregation of Rosales, the lambs are given milk. And Dr. MacDonald was very apprehensive, and he says, well, what's happening in Ferrantosh? What's happening in Ferrantosh? And the woman turned round and says, oh, in Ferrantosh, the dead are raised. Different ministries. Mr. MacDonald being used to bring sinners to the Saviour. But having brought them there, there were other people round about that were ministering to their needs. All of them together. The wisdom of God. Yes, different preachers. But the same thing can also apply in different sermons. One sermon one week from one minister can bring us sitting with Isaiah as the glory of God filled the temple. And we're apprehensive and we say, woe is me, I'm undone. And the very next Sunday, The same preacher taking an altogether different sermon from later on in Isaiah. And he speaks about the ministry of the Lord, a smoking flax he will not quench. Talking about the gentleness of Jesus dealing with sinners. We need a variety in our spiritual diet. We need that variety. We need that variation in sermons and in material that these people in that generation had, and they thought that neither of them were appropriate. And God is saying, oh yes, they are. Both of them are needed. We might come to church. Maybe we come even this morning. Somebody listening to this, you've come with a particular problem, a particular question, and your answer, you're expecting, runs in a particular channel. And God breaks in completely unexpected. And God speaks to your soul. And only afterwards do you realize the wisdom of what God has been doing with you. That text, that message, at that time. You might say to yourself, well, look, this problem has been pressing upon my soul. This question, these doubts have been there. I want an answer for it, and I want it now. I don't want to hear about these other things. I cannot listen. I shut them out. But God is saying of wisdom in the way in which he deals with us. Wisdom, bringing what we need to our soul. Let's try to close this morning. The game doesn't match my mood. The game doesn't match my mood. I want to play at weddings and you're saying funerals. I want to play at funerals and you're saying weddings. And if I'm not matched up, I'm just simply going to dismiss it. That's the way we sometimes respond. The sermon is not appropriate now. But God in his wisdom differs. He knows what we need. And he gives it to us. We might even hear something in our own congregation and we go away on holiday. And what happens when we go away on holiday? The same text comes to us. The same message. The wisdom of God in dealing with us. We may not welcome the examination and the testing and the searching of each sermon. We might even look at people today who have heard so much of the love of the Lord and we ask, why are they not committed? Why are they not affected? And we'd expect them to be. Maybe because of that lack of preliminary work. You see, sometimes we can pass over the repentance phase and focus upon the phase of faith. And when we do that, we are causing a problem for later on. Because there's no foundation on which that faith can rest. Paul put the truth into people's mind. Apollos brought the mind of these people, to the gospel, to bear on the knowledge that they had. We need the two. We need both. We need a variety. We need a balance. We need to hear the bad news about ourselves before there's any attraction on the good news of the Saviour. We may not welcome that bad news when we hear it, when it comes to us. But the Lord in his wisdom is bringing us to the point where we trust in Jesus Christ. And then, only then we can look back and we can see the ways the Lord has dealt with us. And the different sermons and different spiritual influences we've had. And the experiences given to us. And we can draw this one conclusion. The perfect wisdom of God. In dealing with you and me. For the good of our souls. Bringing us to faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Let us pray. O gracious Lord and God, We bless thy name for the wonder of thy wisdom in thy dealings with sinners, for the wisdom of our God in the perfect salvation obtained and achieved in Jesus Christ, for the wisdom of our God in bringing that to bear and apply to our souls and our lives now. Help us, Lord, to see goodness and mercy following us all the days of our life. And help us, Lord, through thine enabling, that we might close in with Jesus Christ, presented and preached and set before us in this wonderful, glorious gospel. In his name we ask it. Amen. We close this morning by singing from Psalm 25. Psalm 25 and at verse 4. Show me thy ways, O Lord, thy paths, O teach thou me, and do thou lead me in thy truth, therein my teacher be. For thou art God that dost to me salvation send, and I upon thee all the day expecting do attend. Thy tender mercies, Lord, I pray thee to remember, and loving kindnesses, for they have been of old forever. My sins and faults of youth do thou, O Lord, forget. After thy mercy, think on me, and for thy goodness, great. Psalm 25, 4 through 7, show me thy ways, O Lord. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion and blessing of the Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.